Good morning. So we start this new series called Throughline. And a throughline is this theme or this guiding foundational, the backbone of any story, any great story. And we as humans, we love stories. Like I try and have like a storytelling style to when I'm up here and sharing with you all about the Jesus and how amazing he is and what he does for us. I try and like weave it in and through stories. But every great story has this thing, this through line. You know, for example, one of the most common through lines of any story is this idea or concept of home. You know, I'm far from home, and I want to get back home. Like home is safe, and home is familiar, and home is where I belong, and E.T. phone home, right? You know, it's like E.T. is far from home, and he wants to get back home. Or how about this one? There's no place like home, right? It's this, like Dorothy's desire to be home. She's at home when the story starts. She's separated from home. And the whole thing, every choice, every relationship, what does she want from the wizard? She wants to get back home. This is the through line, her desire to be home. The reverse is also true, right? Someone who is home and they know they have to leave home to save home. Moana make waves, right? You ever seen Moana? You guys know what this is? So I have little ones at home, and so I watch cartoons. You know, family movie night, what are we going to watch? Another Disney princess movie. That's fantastic. And my 11-year-old's like, ugh, right? You know? But Moana, she is home, and she feels this call to leave home to save home. This is this through line. How about something like this? How about Batman? Right, Batman is this young man whose life is started with tragedy. You know, his parents are brutally and unfortunately killed, and he wants to fight crime. But is he going to do it through vengeance, or is he going to do it for justice? And it's like this internal, it's like values winning out. That's a through line. Is the hero of our story going to make the right choice or the wrong choice? The dark side or the force? You know, it's like this, who are they going to be? Or how about this one? How about the indomitable human spirit to boldly go where no man has gone before, right? You know, beam me up, right? Like, we love stories, but every great story has this through line to it of what the story is accomplishing, where the author is taking us, where we're going with the story. And so we as an organization, as Harbor of Hope, we have a through line of who we are, what it means to be part of Tribe Harbor, right? We're a tribe here. We're a Harbor of Hope. And so what it means to be part of our tribe, what are we trying to accomplish? Why do we exist? What are we working towards? What it means to be Tribe Harbor. That's our through line, the story we are telling. If you've been down the Kids Harbor, then you've seen these three very large posters. And you might remember what they say. Anybody know what they say? The first one is live, it might live fully, love deeply, give freely, right? This is what it means to be part of Tribe Harbor. This is what we're trying to accomplish as an organization. This is the things we want you guys to live out. And so that's what we're doing for the next 3 weeks, is going through our through line. What is it? What is the backbone? What is our goals? What's our DNA? What are we trying to accomplish? The first one is live fully. And I'm going to tell you that if you desire and if you make your goal, the things that living fully provides you, it will end in your death. Let me say that again because you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. If you pursue the results of living fully, you will not live fully. It'll end you in self-destructive cycles. But if you pursue a life marked by, fueled by, for Jesus, in him you will live fully, and then you will get things like joy and hope and peace. If you make joy and hope and peace and prosperity the goal, then you will die. It will not get you anywhere. You will end up on a hamster wheel. But if you make the pursuit of Jesus your goal for your life, why you exist, if you are defined by your why, if you live by your why, you will live fully. Let me explain this another way. I'm fighting a cold, so I might be a little more, I might drink water a little more today, bear with me. Everyone thinks their child is crazy, but my five-year-old, all right? So I have got three, I've got 11, 5, and 3. And my five-year-old, she is happiest when not confined by things like parent supervision and safety. She finds those things to be, you know, closed in, and she makes her feel trapped when she's, you know, safe. We have, no exaggeration, probably lost her 30 times. Where's my wife at? Cassie? Over here, right? Yes, yes, at least 30 times. And this is, she just has this, like, you've ever heard of, like, Dora Explorer? It's like that, only really dangerous. Oh, let's go on an adventure today. Backpack, backpack, death, 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 right? It's like, it's kind of like Dora, only super dangerous. And so we got this place where we put, like, a chain, like the hotel lock on our door, but up super high, so she couldn't reach it. So she couldn't, like, undo the chain and then get out of the house. And our backyard is fenced in, and so what we did is we put, like, a lock on the outside of our gate to our fence down on the outside low enough so she couldn't reach it. So if she's in the house, she can go in the house and in the backyard, and she's trapped. She can't get out. I remember one time, not related to our house, we were in the airport, Orlando Airport. If you've been to Orlando Airport, it's massive. And we were coming home from Florida on a little vacation, and my 11-year-old, he was here holding bags. I was holding bags. My wife was talking to the nice checkout lady, and I'm using the word nice loosely. And I had bags. I had 3-year-old, 5-year-old. But they're not 3 and 5 then. They were like probably, you know, 1.5 and 3.5 or something. And so they're here, and it's my turn to put the bags on to get weighed. And so I go like this, put them down, and come back. 1.5-year-old, 3.5-year-old, gone. When I did this, she was there. When they came back, that was her chance. Took off. She was probably missing for, I don't know, 10 minutes maybe? 5 minutes? 5 minutes? And so there are strangers run around the Orlando airport, Harper, people, passengers and other airplanes, like people who working for the airlines. Hey, Harper, where are you at? We find her like 5 minutes later, just looking peacefully at a fountain. This is a lovely fountain. So this one time, we're in the house, we're all home. So I think she's probably 2 at this time, and the gate is locked, the chain is done, she can't escape. And we've lost her so many times at this point, our neighbors know she's kind of crazy town, and so if they see us running around screaming for Harper, they'll just come out and join us, Harper! True story, we have a neighbor a couple doors down, Kenny, Officer Kenny in Chelmsford, and he told his coworkers about our daughter. They're like, hey, if you ever see a little, she's blonde, blue-eyed, she gets lost a lot, just so you know, it's Harper, bring her over to my house, we'll take care of it. We have PTSD, post-toddler stress disorder. It is, okay. So this one time, we're all home, the gate's locked in the back, the chain is across, and we're like, oh, where's Harper? I haven't seen her in a while. So we go upstairs. Harper, are you up here? Harper, basement down here. Where are you? So we realize that she's not home, and we don't know how she got out or how long she got out, how long ago she got out. Come to find out, she, as like a 2, almost 3-year-old, she learned to climb over our chain link fence. Oh, okay. So at this point, she maybe is gone, I would say, between 5 and 8 minutes. My wife says I exaggerate these things, but she was gone for like 35 minutes. No, maybe like 5, 7, 8 minutes, right? And I tell the story, and I was like, 15 minutes. She's like, 5. But so by this point, our neighbors are running around the neighborhood. We're looking in the woods at the end. We're like running across the street. It's a dead end, but it's at a busy street. So we're looking down the busy street. And she's gone for maybe, I don't know. This one was longer. This one was legitimately longer, like 10 minutes maybe. This was a long one. And we're just kind of running around. And I hear, like, in the back of my mind, like, it registers. There's a dog down this direction barking super, like, viciously, constantly. And so I make my way down there. Like, I run down there. And as I approach this pool, which still has, like, the ladder in it and everything, which is illegal, by the way. I don't have a grudge, but it's illegal. And I approach the pool, and my daughter's, like, shirt is over here, and her pants are here, and her shoes are over here. And this dog is, like, this German Shepherd is, like, clawing at and barking, viciously at the deck around the pool. And I realized that my 2.5, almost 3-year-old, like, was taking her clothes off to get into the pool that's deeper than she is tall. And this German Shepherd saw her and, like, tried to attack her. She dove under the deck. And this German Shepherd that wanted to maul her, I truly, from the bottom of my heart, believe, saved her life. And so I pull her out from under the deck. I gather up her clothes, and I carry her back. And I'm like, babe, you can't do this. And she's like, you know, she's just like, but the pool looked like so much fun, right? I just wanted that. Like, I wanted that. I wanted that freedom. I wanted that experience. It was, yes. I'm like, babe, you could have died. I would be sad for the rest of my life. And she's like, you know, she's 3. She doesn't understand this. But she wanted to pursue the fun. She wanted to pursue the freedom. She wanted the experience. But when you get this thing out of order, it almost always ends in death. Like, if you want to live fully and you pursue the things that come from living fully, it will not be good for you. But if you pursue Jesus, if you pursue who he's made you to be, if you live by your why, you will live fully. You know, I you know, there are people who, you know, are extreme sports enthusiasts, and they want to jump off cliffs and they want to skydive, and it's this idea, the law of diminishing returns, where every time you have an experience, the returns on this experience is less and less and less. And this is just sort of like a principle of humanity. And so if you're like an extreme sports, you know, crazy person, right? Like, the plane has to get higher, the experience has to get more extreme, and you're always pursuing this thing that's just out of reach. You talk to people who are just newly in love, right? What do they say? Colors are more vibrant. Tastes are more crisp. Smells are like smells I've never smelled before. And so what happens is you can get obsessed. You can get addicted to this idea of having this new, more exciting love. But let's say you've been married for some time and you look wistfully back at that new, exciting love. And you want that thing that living fully gives you, which is freedom and excitement. But if you pursue it directly, it brings death. You know, I had a friend. I was a pastor in Lowell for several years, and in Lowell, and in most towns these days, it feels like opiates are winning the tug of war for people's hearts. And I remember I was talking to a friend of mine who he didn't start doing drugs because he didn't, you know, one day decide to take heroin, right? He started out pursuing just like fun and the experience and having a ball. And then that turned into this, which turned into this, which turned into this, which turned into being a heroin addict. And he would talk about his time, and he's since gotten clean, and he would talk about his time with addiction. And he would say, I never enjoyed heroin. And this thing, heroin, it was like ruining his life. It was ruining his relationships. It was ruining his everything. Every aspect of his life was devastated by heroin. He said, I never enjoyed it. But the first time you take it, you're addicted for the rest of your life. And when you stop taking it, you go into withdrawals. And you feel like you're dying if you stop taking it. So I didn't ever really enjoy it. I just didn't want to feel like I was dying. And so he would take it, and he hated it. Another friend of mine said that this guy, he had gotten clean. And he said when he wakes up, he opens his eyes. The alarm goes off, He opens his eyes, and his first thought every day, 365 days a year, he wakes up and he thinks about heroin. And if he doesn't make his second thought Jesus, he is going to use that day. For my friend, for that particular friend, he replaced a lie with his why. Like, there was this lie that he fundamentally believed and he was basing his life on, which, if I pursue fun, if I pursue experience, if I pursue this thing, if I pursue freedom, if I pursue these things, I will be fully alive. My daughter, when she would run away, like, if I pursue fun, if I pursue freedom, if I pursue getting away from these things called safety and restrictions, like, what's going to happen is I'm going to be fully alive. But it doesn't work out that way. See, what happens is if you pursue the thing that being fully alive creates, if you pursue the ends, you never get them. That's why America is built on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because they know that you will always be pursuing it and you will never find it. You'll always be in the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't promise happiness. So today we're going to talk about a couple of gentlemen, Peter and John. And these were two people who lived by their why. I mean, they had a why for why they existed, and they lived by it. And every moment and every day, their why defined them. They were fully alive. This story takes place in Acts chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 1. And this is probably a couple months after Jesus is tried and put to death. And on his way out, he looks at the people who've been following him and he says, "All right, guys, you take this story further. I have invested in you. Now you go take this out. I am now leaving. It's your responsibility." And so you have Peter and John, and they took this very literally, and they are pursuing that same life that Jesus lived. They're spreading the same message. They're taking those same steps Jesus did. And actually in the same place he was doing it. We start in verse 4. Just before this chapter, by the way, Peter and John have walked to the temple in Jerusalem. They healed someone, and then they began preaching about Jesus, and we pick it up right there. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there was resurrection from the dead, and people could become fully alive. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So what you have is you have Peter and John, and they're going to the exact same place that Jesus just was in the temple in Jerusalem, and they're saying the same things that Jesus just said, and they're doing the same thing Jesus just did. And oh, by the way, we know how this story ended for Jesus. So if he did this and this in this way to these people, and they're doing the exact same things in the exact same way in the exact same place, the exact same people, you're like, well, if you get, you know what's coming, that's, I guess you're just making that choice, right? Like, you know what's coming. You know what's going to happen. So that's your choice to make. What happens is they talk about Jesus. They say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's calling you to them, and probably somewhere around 10,000 people respond. This is 5,000 men, and who knows how many women and children. Let's say rough estimates, 10,000 people are like, yes, Jesus, I want that. And so they are now 10,000 people outside the temple, and so they're all around, and the guards grab Peter and John. They're still out there. And they take him and they put him in prison overnight. Let's pick it back up. The next day, the council and all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. And so, let me stop there a second. So, this says Annas, the high priest. Actually, when Jesus was going through the trial, if you look back at the Gospels, it says Caiaphas, the high priest, and his father-in-law, Annas. And so what's fascinating about this is Jesus was, so you have Jesus, and he's sitting before these people, and there's this person, his judge, the high priest, and he's here, and his father-in-law is next to him, and then there's more people surrounding them on the wings, and they look at Jesus, and they sentence him to death. And so now you have Peter and John, And they not only did the same things and said the same things and healed people in the same place, they're now quite literally in the same seat, sitting facing the same people that Jesus faced. Peter and John are in very real danger. Peter and John have made choices that got them here. They probably knew what they were doing when they made those choices. And so they got the same result that Jesus did. By the way, we don't know who John and Alexander are, but they must have been impressive because they made the list. So, okay, John was there too. That's scary. All right. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Now, this is important because when you would speak about things of faith, you weren't allowed to until someone who spoke about things of faith before you put on you their stamp of approval. So if I wanted to talk about Jesus, if I wanted to sort of do this I'm doing now, I would have to follow someone else around and learn the way they spoke and learn how they lived and learn how they interact with people. Quite literally, follow them around everywhere they went and learn from them and pattern my life after them. And after I spent a long time around this person, they would look at me and say, "Jake, you have learned the ways. I put my stamp of approval on you. I put my name on you. So you now carry my name. So as you go and you speak and you lead, you have my stamp of approval. People know me. I approve you." And so what they're saying is, who came alongside of you and approved you? However, we know who came alongside and approved him because they walked with Jesus, right? And so Jesus, the same person that they just put to death, and what'd he do? Before he left, he said, "Now, you guys go," which kind of gives us context for what was happening, right? He says, "Go and make disciples." He's saying, "You now do what I've done. I'm putting my stamp of approval on you. You've been in training long enough. Now it's time to go." And so they're like, "Well, whose name is on you?" We keep reading. "By what power and whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, right there, you know, he's going to get into more trouble. Like, it's just, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed." Oh, don't say it. Come on, Peter, don't say it. You're going to get into more trouble. "By the powerful name of Jesus Christ, of Nazarene." So right there, you know they're going to get into more trouble. It's like, okay, something's going to happen. It's going to go down. They said that name. You don't say that name to these people. But he takes it one step further. "The man you crucified." He says, "Hey man, you want to know whose name? It's Jesus. Oh, and by the way, he's the man that you just killed. By whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And so they say, "Peter and John, whose name? Who do you represent? Who approved you? You're in here teaching. Who do you think you are? Who approved you to teach?" And they said, "Jesus, who you crucified. Oh, and by the way, it's the only name. You want to know whose name? It's the only name on the list that can possibly look at someone and say, 'I have called you. I give you a new why. You now live fully.'" He says, "That's the name I'm going to give you is the only name that could possibly do this. It's the name of Jesus. And it's the only name in heaven, under heaven, whereby you can be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healing stand right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. Conferred among themselves means they had no idea what to do. They were like, "Well, they healed this guy. He is actually still here. And there's like 10,000 people out there. We want them to stop." They conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it." But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. So basically what happened is they sent them out and said, we don't know what to do. Let's just warn them. There's this thing that happens in nature called dimatic behavior, D-E-I-M-A-T-I-C, and it's basically when an animal acts larger than it is so that you don't attack it. It's like a puffer fish that when a shark comes by, it goes, right? Or like sometimes animal experts differ on like, if you come across the bear in the woods, the bear stands up like, you know, and is it like dimatic behavior? Is it trying to look bigger? Or is that bear trying to like look at you because you look kind of funny? Like, where is this little thing's hair at, you know? But what happens, right? A shark comes by a puffer fish, and a puffer fish goes, right, real big, and it looks bigger than it actually is, and it looks scarier than it is. And oh, I don't want to mess with that thing because it's bigger than it is. That's what these guys are doing. They're like, man, we don't know what to do. Clearly, they've been with Jesus. I'd love to threaten them, but I don't think they're going to stop. So let's just warn them and send them on their way. Right? It's like this puffer fish behavior. They're like, I'm scarier than you think I am. Believe me, I'm scary. We keep reading. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? In the original language, it carries this idea of like genuine question. Like, you guys represent God, but I talk to God, and he seems to want me to go and share about him. But you tell me not to, so you tell me what I should do. I'm not going to get into a theological, philosophical debate with you guys. You guys are educated, I am not. You guys are complex and philosophical, and I am simple. He's saying, I don't know what to do. You tell me not to, I feel like God tells me to. So they're in this like moment, and he says in verse 20, but we cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and we have heard. He's like, man, don't you get it? You want me to stop, but Jesus came into my heart and I'm actually changed. Like, I was this before, and I'm this now, and you want me to stop, but I walk with Jesus. I talk with Jesus. I can't stop telling you about the things that I have seen and I have heard. It's not this, strategy about how I'm going to pursue and expand the faith. I'm just different. I'm changed. I've experienced him, and I can't help it. I can't help it. You want me to stop? I can't. I've seen him. I've heard from him. I'm changed. I can't stop. Some friends of mine recently got engaged, 8 days ago. And since then, whenever there's an Instagram post of them, you know, the soon to be bride, you know, someone takes a picture of them. Funny how the picture always stops with her like this. Right? Because she's engaged, she got that ring, and it's like, oh, a camera, what do you know? Right? It's like, she can't help it, you know, camera comes out, it's funny how when you're walking, it's always like this in the pictures now. I don't know why that is. Why does that, right? Or you have people, and it's like their first kid. And so every conversation comes back to, and you're talking about, the economics, climate in America. You're like, well, that reminds me of my little so-and-so who now stands up and walks across the couch at 4 months, clearly advanced. You're like, okay. And it's fine. At first you're like, okay. But you're like, no, you can't help it, right? That's who you are now. Like, you were just two people married, and now you're a family. Like, you've been changed. So you talk about it. You can't help it. Like, it's fine. It's cute for a while, right? And at some point, let's talk about real things, not just your baby all the time. But it's you can't help it. You're excited. You've been changed. It's who you are. And you're like, I'm talking about baby a lot. You're right. It's who I am. So Peter and John were saying, they're like, man, kill me, put me in prison, beat me, ridicule me, banish me. It's who I am. And you can't change that because Jesus made me this. He changed me. He doesn't say, I've got a good strategy. He says, I can't help sharing the things I've seen and heard. I am living by my why. I am fully alive. In this moment, when everything was going badly, they were in front of the people who just put Jesus to death. They were in the exact same seat Jesus sat in. They were like, what am I going to do? I can't help it. I've been changed. I'm different. And I saw this video the other day of people, and they were in this like shelter when their town got ravaged in Texas by the storm. And I saw this video, and they're in this shelter, and someone starts singing like this worship song, and then people start joining in and singing, and you're like, what the heck? You guys are super weird. You just lost everything. But it's just like, yeah, they're singing, but they have joy, and they have contentment, and they have peace because Jesus has changed them. And if you make the things that come from being fully alive the goal of your life, you will not receive them. But if you live by your why, if you live redefined, if you allow Jesus to come in and say, your life that you had, it is over, and I make all things new. He has come to give life and to give it in abundance. If you give your life completely and totally over to him, he will take it and he will use it and he will send you out and you will live fully. I have never heard someone say, I gave my whole life to Jesus and I regret it. Have you? I've heard people say, I regret other things. I didn't do enough of this. I should have done that. I should have done this. I've never heard anyone say, I gave my whole life to Jesus and I regret it, because they lived fully. So I've got an invitation and I've got a challenge. The invitation is this. I invite you to a full life if you've never walked with Jesus. You can give your life to any number of things. There's many different ways of giving your life to things as there are people on this earth. But if you give your life to anything other than him, it will come back empty and void. So if you've never done that, if I talk about Jesus and you don't, if you've never been changed by Jesus, I invite you to talk. Kelly will be back over here under this like blue El Mirador poster thing. Go talk to her. Find someone with a name tag by the doors. They will help you find me. Like, find someone, talk to them, enjoy life to the full. A step in that is baptism. Here at Harbor, we believe that baptism is the first step of obedience after placing faith in Jesus. And so I know many of you probably in here were baptized as children, and I'm not trying to devalue that. Actually, my wife was baptized as a child, And so some people are like, nah, I was baptized back then, I think I'm good. And some people are like, man, like, I was baptized then, but I feel like I should get baptized again after I've made this decision. And so some people like stay, hey, I'm good. And some people are like, I want to make that step because this is my personal step. That was my parents' step. This is my step. That's up to you. Acts 2:38 says it this way. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. Basically, he says, come to Jesus, live fully, and be baptized. So if you've never done that, I invite you to do that. Approach me, approach someone over here, approach someone with a name tag. If talking to a stranger is something that's hard for you, there are these things around. You can fill it out, say, I want to be baptized, and put it in that box or one by the back door, and we will contact you tomorrow. We'll call you in a non-confrontational way. You don't have to talk to anyone today. It'll be more comfortable. If that's you, if that's hard for you, then go this route. But don't let this moment, this invitation pass you by. The challenge now. I was talking to a friend of mine, two friends actually, last week, and they were walking this way because they both started volunteering in the church. They're on the fit team. And so they were like setting out flags, you're seeing the flags up by the road. And they were back there getting flags and setting them up. And it's friends of mine I've known, it's Charlie and Jeremy. And Charlie has been in the faith now for like 6 months. And Jeremy is just like now kind of sort of pursuing the faith. He's like new in Jesus, and he's excited and he's passionate. He's like, okay, this whole Jesus thing, I don't know what it is yet, but I'm gonna explore it. And so they're walking this way. And I was like, Charlie, Jeremy, great to see you. And I was like, Jeremy, I'm so glad to see you with Charlie. Actually, Charlie was here first hour, and I didn't tell him I was gonna do this, and he was like totally cool with it. And I was like, Jeremy, I'm so glad you met Charlie, because Charlie is 6 months ahead of you. See, Charlie is 6 months into his walk with Jesus. So lean into him, the things you're experiencing now. Lean into Charlie. He just was where you are today. And Charlie, you're responsible for those 6 months. God has given you that walk with him for 6 months now, so you're responsible to use it. So give it to him. Like, make it available to him. But some of us in here have walked with God for 20, 30, 40 years. How responsible are we? And are we using that to encourage other people? Like, when Jesus comes in and he changes you, like Peter and John, like, I can't help it. I've been changed. Like, we have that same thing that we're responsible for, but maybe you've been walking with God for like 20 years. That means you have 20 years of change you're responsible to share. It's easy to be like, all right, I've been walking with God for 20 years, and I'm the mature Christian, and I'm going to just Bible study, and I'm going to this, and I'm going to that, and I'm going to invest in myself, and I'm going to be mature, and I'm going to. When did you start serving? When did you give it back? You're responsible. You've been changed. Share that change. So the invitation is, you've never been changed by Jesus. Today could be that day. But if you've been walking with God for a week, 6 months, 60 years, that's what you're responsible for. Share the way that God has changed you. I can't help but share the things I have seen and I have heard. If you want to live fully, if you want a life and life to the abundance, be honest and open and share like clothing, like wear on your sleeves the way that Jesus has changed you. And those things that we love to pursue, like contentment and joy and prosperity, like these things, like they... And prosperity is not like necessarily financially. It's like, but those things come when we live by our why. Why Jesus came, why he changed us, why he calls us to a life and life abundance. If you want to live fully, live by your why. Let me pray. Dear God, we are so thankful for the stories you give us. Of people in the Bible and people who are so set free by you, like Peter and John, who doesn't matter what they're doing and where they're at and who they're standing in front of, they know why they are. They know what you've done in them. They see how you've changed them, and they say, "It's not like this argument. It's I have been changed by the only name that can change, the name of Jesus. There's not a list, and his name isn't on the list. His name is the list." Jesus changed me, and I can't help. So these stories, they're so beautiful, not because they happened thousands of years ago, but because they're callings on our life today to both be changed and then share the change that has moved us. Let no one leave here today without coming to grips and at least being open to wrestle with you on that invitation and that challenge. It is this beautiful story of being called to a life marked by you, living by our why. Let us all live by our why, God, and give us a picture and a vision for what we could do in our surroundings if all of us here today lived by our why. We are so grateful to you. We are so in love with you. In your name, amen.